Scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 14. And the elders therefore I exhort, who are the fellow elders. I am a fellow elder. And a witness to suffer with Christ, who I am also a partaker of the glory, and that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither the Lord it over in charge allotteth to you, but making yourselves examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. Yet all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth the grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober, be watchful, because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Who withstood in your faith, knowing that the same suffering which is accomplished in your brethren who are in the world, and God of all glory, whom he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. And to him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. But Sylvanus, our faithful brother, as an account of him, and I have written unto you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand ye fast therein, and she that is in Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, and so doeth Mark, my son. Salute one another with the kiss of love. Peace be unto you and all that are in Christ.
Sometimes when we sing songs, we don't think about necessarily the content of the song. The song that we sang is a good song. Unfortunately, it's associated with the time. And we don't want to leave the impression that we recognize the time particularly, but we do want to sing the songs and recognize the truths that are in songs like the one that we just sang. Having said that, I want to notice the text of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the writer is implying, or states rather, some various and sundry admonitions to those who are in chapter 4, verse 16, are described and referred to as Christians. Yes, the Christians who are being addressed in 1 Peter are those whose lives are subject to trials and difficulties of their faith. If you'll turn with me to just a few passages in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 7. The text says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The writer states that these are having their faith tried. In the third chapter, in verse 14, the writer said, "But even if ye should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are ye, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." In verse 17, he continues, "For it is better, if the will of God should so will, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then in chapter 4, in verse 4, once again he says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall be ready, or who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead?" And in the 4th chapter and in verse 12, again the writer says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you. But insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice that at the revelation of his glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy." And then yet again at verse 19, he says, "Wherefore let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator." With all these verses being stated in 1 Peter, implying that there was suffering taking place among these Christians, it would behoove us to notice what the writer is saying as we come down into the text of the 5th chapter. The thought actually continues. And as we continue in that context, we raise the question, what should Christians do when they face these kind of trials? Those that are addressed in 1 Peter certainly were suffering. But what are we to do when we face these kinds of adversities? Number one, as we read in the 19th verse of the previous chapters, we need to commit ourselves. We need to commit ourselves to doing the things that are right. Commit ourselves to keeping our souls in well-doing unto the faithful Creator, verse 19 says. In chapter 5, verse 1, we see that the elders need to stay at work. In 1 Peter chapter 5, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." The elders were instructed regarding the work in which they were to engage. In the 5th verse of this same chapter, the writer tells us and tells them, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." In this passage, we see the necessity of being submissive one to another, and also to exercise humility in verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And then in verse 7, the writer says, "Casting all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you." And then in verses 8 and 9, the writer says, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." The things that we're going to be talking about tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5, and in particular verse 7, as our title of the lesson suggests, casting all your cares upon God or upon the Lord, is an important topic. And it's certainly found in a context of those who were suffering and understood the need to have help during the time of their suffering. Now, generally speaking, when we feel like we're being hit on every side, it's easy for us, is it not, to act like a turtle. When we sense danger, we just want to swivel up and draw into our own shell, and in Kentucky we would say that a fellow just wants to dig a hole and crawl in it and pull it in after him. Just wants to cease from existence like the turtle does inside his shell. But you see, that works good for turtles. That's what the turtle's shell is designed for, but we're not turtles. We can't do that and be pleasing unto the Lord. To the contrary, instead of drawing in, we are commanded to reach upward, to cast all of our cares upon God. Now, I want to examine this verse at the onset of our study pretty much word by word. The word casting is from a word which means to throw upon or to cast upon or to give up to God. That's Thayer's definition of that. The word all is defined by Vine in his expository dictionary to mean every or every kind or variety. That's an interesting definition. And then your care. The idea is anxiety, worry, or all of your anxieties. But it's your care and not someone else's care. The word care means to leave all your worries with Him. A Greek English lexicon uses the expression or the statement, the term may refer either to unnecessary worry or legitimate concern. The equivalent of worry may be expressed in some languages as an idiomatic manner, for example, to be killed by one's mind or to be pained by thinking. That's what the word means and is defined as we look in lexicographers' writings. Now, Thayer adds something to that, and he adds this based upon the parable of the sower, and in particular, the seed sown among the thorns. And I want to look at Mark's account in the 4th chapter and in verse 19, where the seed sown among the thorns indicates that other things entered in. Other things entered in and choked the word, and it became unfruitful. Other things entered in, other cares and pleasures of this life, according to Matthew's account and Luke's account. But in the parable of the sower, we see that Thayer indicates to be drawn simply in different directions. And as we examine this verse, this little expression upon him very simply means to throw our anxieties upon God and leave the outcome to Him. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? We often get caught up in a number of things that are not right, and we need to cast our cares upon Him and allow the end to be resolved by Him. But as we notice the why in this statement, Peter says, "For He cares for you." Can anyone doubt the care that God has for us in light of the things that we spoke of this morning concerning the crucifixion? As God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, could anyone doubt the love that He has for us? Jesus said in John chapter 15 in verse 13 that greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. The Apostle Paul, writing to those in Rome, in Romans the 5th chapter stated, Romans the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 8, he said, "But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through Him." He died for us, while at the same time men were doing wicked things. Can anyone again doubt the love that God has for us? But instead of often casting our cares upon Him because He careth for us, sometimes we do the exact opposite. Many blame God for the circumstances that they're in. And they raise the question, "Why did God let this happen to me?" Or, "Where was God when such and such was taking place in my life?" To imply that God is responsible for the circumstances that I live in that may be considered bad circumstances by me. Now, basically, that's the attitude that Job's wife had, as we can read in Job chapter 2. I want you to turn to it, Job chapter 2, and begin reading at verse 7. In Job chapter 2 at verse 7, it says, "And Satan went forth from the presence of Jehovah and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself therewith. And he sat among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still hold fast to thine integrity? Renounce God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now perhaps to Job's wife, it looked like a good deal to her if he would just die and escape the circumstance that he was in. But Job could not renounce God. Evidently, his wife had no real problem with that. But neither can we. Renouncing God is just not an option. Blaming God for the circumstances that we have in life is certainly not an option. And sometimes the many spend their time in needless worry. In Matthew the 6th chapter, reading beginning at verse 24. Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 24. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one, or he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? Behold the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life? And why are ye anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus is talking about worry. Worry is something that's easy to get caught up in, but yet it's something that we ought not do. Someone has said that worry is kind of like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but no place to go. And there's a great deal of truth to that. The story was told a number of years ago about a man who was caught up in worry. He just wrung his hands and worried about every affair of life. Someone finally went to him and told him that worrying is something that's contrary to the Scriptures. You continue to worry like that, you could very well lose your soul. And the man commented and said, yes, and that worries me more than anything else. Indeed, my friend, as we look at the text of this passage, Jesus is talking about worry, and I of all people need to heed what it says. Very difficult to apply these Scriptures to be not anxious about the affairs of this life. No, not talking necessarily about what we shall eat or where we shall live or what we're going to put on. But other things often enter into our minds and cause us a great deal of anxiety. Jesus said, don't do that. Your heavenly Father knows of the things that you need, so cast your care upon Him, because indeed He cares for you. In the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter, reading beginning at verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, again the writer says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You see, worrying don't accomplish anything, does it? It doesn't get us where we want to be. It doesn't get us anywhere, the fact of the matter is, but casting our care upon Him does, because He cares for us. Sometimes, because we're anxious about something, we do the very opposite of casting our care upon Him. Instead, we go to the wrong source for some kind of comfort. Or perhaps we feel sorry for ourselves, as some do. The king of Israel, King Saul, sent for the witch of Endor in 1 Samuel chapter 28 in verses 4 through 8. We talked about that last time. And as we talked about that last time, we see that God had refused to continue to talk to King Saul, because of King Saul's rebellion. And Saul sought comfort somewhere else. Certainly he was worried about the battle with the Philistines, and he sought comfort somewhere else. Some help sources are more detrimental than they are helpful, are they not? As we turn in our Bibles to the first chapter of Psalms, and read beginning in the first few verses there of Psalms chapter 1, the writer talks about those that we associate ourselves with, beginning at verse 1 of Psalms chapter 1. It says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah. And on the law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. Where you are and whose advice you seek very well determines the path that you take. And so some help, but they don't help. They believe they are helping, but their so-called help is detrimental to the kind of life that you want to live. And then there are those who drown themselves in their sorrows. There are those who have problems and difficulties in life and think that they can find some kind of solution in drugs or other kinds, or in alcohol or other kinds of drugs. But yet, we notice that the Scriptures teach that that only makes bad matters worse. In Proverbs chapter 23, begin reading at verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. The writer says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complaining? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek out mixed wine, look not upon, or thou upon the wine when it is red, when it sparkleth in the cup, when it goeth down smoothly. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." You think you have problems now. You think you have sorrows now. You pursue this course and see where that gets you, the writer says. There's a greater bite at the end than you would think. There's a greater bite at the end than there is at the beginning of your problems. So if you think you have problems now, drowning your problems with alcohol or other drugs is not the answer. And then there are those, I don't have it on the chart, I don't know why, there are those who say, "Well, that's unfair. It's just unfair that I should be suffering these things." Have you ever heard anybody take that stance? It's just unfair. And really they're right, but life is unfair. No child deserves to be born in a country where opportunities are almost non-existent, where they're fleeing the onslaught of a brutal dictator. No child deserves to be born into a family where alcoholism or drug addiction or child abuse exists. That's unfair. But the fact of the matter is, that's the circumstance that some find themselves in. And as some may grow up in those kind of environments, saying, "Well, I just don't understand, because life isn't fair." Life is not fair, but it becomes no excuse to fail to obey the things that God tells us to do when He tells us to cast our care upon Him, because He cares. Now, how do we do that? How do we cast our cares upon God? I want to suggest to you, first and foremost, read the Bible. You can't be comforted by it if you don't know what it says. That's why the writer says to Timothy to study, or to give diligence, to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or handling aright, the word of truth. Now, beloved, if you want to be comforted by God's word, we have to study it and know what it says. If we're not familiar with the truths that are contained within it, it provides no comfort to us. I appreciated Randy's statement Wednesday night as he read rather extensively the Sermon on the Mount. I mentioned to him this morning that when we're reading from the Scriptures, you know you've got that part right. No need to apologize for the reading of a lengthy text, a brother in Arkansas told me some time ago. When we are reading from the Scriptures, we're reading the things and meditating upon the things wherein God has made promises to His people. And therein we find comfort. But we also need to spend time in prayer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17, the writer says, "Pray without ceasing." That means, very simply, that we continue in prayer unto God. Doesn't mean we're always uttering a prayer. Doesn't of necessity mean that we're always of a proper mind and disposition to pray, though I've heard that used as an explanation of the text. But what it does say is continue talking with God. You got problems? Who do you think better to talk to than to talk to God about it? And that's what the writer is teaching us in 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all thy cares upon Him, because He careth for you. In Luke's account, in the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 7, Luke chapter 18, let's begin at verse 1 it is. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. That's not the passage I'm looking for. Well, no wonder, I'm in Matthew. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. In Luke chapter 18, He spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, "There was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came often to him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge saith. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night, and yet he is long-suffering over them? I want you to think about that question. In light of the illustration that Jesus just gave about an unrighteous man who was willing to avenge simply because the woman continued to come, how much rather will the Heavenly Father avenge his elect that cry unto him day and night? Now that's a good question, isn't it? But we find that this woman had some reason to believe that the particular judge would hear what she had to say. But we don't particularly have a reason to believe. We know that God will hear our prayers. If we continue to come unto Him, He will respond and answer our prayers. In Acts the 16th chapter, we see that Paul and Silas, in the distress of a prison in Philippi, sang hymns unto God, and they prayed unto Him. And it was about that time, about midnight, that there came an earthquake, and the walls of the prison house were shaken, and they fell, and the jailer supposed that the prisoners had all escaped. But our point is that Paul and Silas, in the midst of difficulty in their life, in the midst of persecution, found time to pray. They prayed unto God. And then in Luke chapter 22, an interesting context, I want to read with you verses 41 through verse 44, but this follows on the heels of Jesus telling Peter that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And in Luke chapter 22, in verse 41, it says, And he was parted about from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared unto him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. We see that Jesus prayed. He prayed hard. He prayed fervently unto the Father just prior to His arrest and ultimate execution. So what do we need to do in times of distress? We need to read the Bible. We need to spend time in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7, the text tells us that Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears. But Jesus prayed. We also ought to pray. How do we cast our cares upon Him? We need to worship God. Wasn't that what Job did in Job chapter 1? When it says, Then Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Job was in a strait, I'm telling you. He had lost all that he had. In a moment or in the instant of time, everything that he owned was taken from him. Even his own children were taken from him. But in all this, Job charged not God foolishly. He sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What do we do when we worship God? We place our trust, our confidence in God. Job said, Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I trust him. Now, involved in prayer and worship is the element of trust. Do you believe what he said to the extent that you'll go out on that limb and do what he said? Someone a number of years ago illustrated the point. And I think I've used this illustration, and if I've used it here, I apologize, but I'm going to use it again. There was a man who walked a tight wire across a great chasm. And as he walked that tight wire, there were folks who beheld what he was doing with great amazement. They asked him if he could do it again, so he walked back across on the tight wire. Eventually, the man wanted to prove just how good he was. So he got a wheelbarrow and pushed the wheelbarrow across the tight wire. He asked the crowd, Do you believe that I can do it one more time? They all cheered and said, Yes, we believe that you can do it. You can do it one more time. He said, Get in the wheelbarrow. Now you think about that, beloved. There's where the trust comes to play, isn't it? Do you believe what God has said? Enough to do what He says. Well, indeed, beloved, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, Job said. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, 2 Samuel chapter 22, begin reading with me at verse 1. In 2 Samuel 22, beginning at verse 1 through verse 4, the writer says, And David spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God my rock, in him will I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call upon Jehovah, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. He goes on quite through a number of verses, praising God in prayer. But yet we see that David praised God in worship in Psalms chapter 4 and in verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 3, the wise man said in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Do you believe that it's so enough to trust him and to cast all your cares and anxieties upon him? And in Psalms chapter 37, I want us to read beginning at verse 1. Psalms chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. As we commit all of our ways unto him. Psalms chapter 37, beginning at verse 1. In verse 1 it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. And he will make thy righteousness to go forth as the light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself, it tendeth only to evil doing. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait for Jehovah, they shall inherit the land. Trust in Jehovah, the writer says over and over. Wait for him. That's the message of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. As the writer indicates, our trust must be in him. In Matthew the 10th chapter at verse 28, Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Commit your ways unto the Lord as we cast all our care and anxieties upon him. But another thing that helps us, I believe, is to stay busy. Sometimes we've used the expression that idleness is the devil's workshop, and indeed that's true to a great degree. If we stay busy, anxiety will go away, but rather anxiety and idleness often go hand in hand. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and in verse 58, the writer says, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Be busy. Stay busy. Despair is some form of laziness. The writer indicates in 1 Corinthians 15 that we must stay busy and be busy always in the work of the Lord. Blessed is the person who's too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy at night to worry. Furthermore, we need to cast our care upon the Lord by counting the blessings that we have. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. In the Philippian letter, in the 4th chapter and in verse 6 once again, the writer says, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Think about what we have. We sing the song, count your many blessings, indeed a good song, but when difficulties come our way, instead of focusing solely upon those things that are our adversities, what we have lost, we need to consider what we have. If we're faithful Christians, what is it that we do have? Now, the Lord never promised that we won't have adversity in our life. But you know what he did promise? I will never fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. What do we have in the Lord? In the Lord we have all spiritual blessings. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. What else do we have? In Christ we have the hope of eternal life. The Apostle Paul stated in Titus chapter 2 or chapter 1 at verse 2 that this is so, and he indicates that this is a promise from God who cannot lie. And one of the things sometimes that perhaps we take for granted, we have in Christ our brethren in the Lord who care. In the Colossian letter, in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, in verse 2, in fact, Colossians 2, verse 2, the writer says that their hearts may be comforted, they be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they may know the mystery of God, even Christ. What do they have? They're knit together. Knit together in love. The word or expression knit together implies the closeness of the relationship that we have in Christ. In the Galatian letter, in the sixth chapter and the first verse, the writer says, "Brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Do you realize what we have in Christ when we have each other? The Apostle Paul, in writing almost every epistle, gave thanks for his brethren. Indeed, beloved, regardless of the circumstances of the church that he addressed, even to those troubled Christians in Corinth, Paul gave thanks for them. He was thankful for his brethren. And the very fact that we have our brethren is reason to count the many blessings that we have in Christ. But as we conclude our study tonight, if one is not a Christian, he has a great big problem that he needs to cast his care upon the Lord, and that is he needs to get himself right. If he's not a Christian, he's separated from God because of his sins, and obedience to the gospel includes his hearing the gospel of Christ that faith might be produced. In John chapter 8 and in verse 24, Jesus said, "For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." He also said in Luke's account in the 13th chapter and in verse 3, "Nay, I tell you, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repeated it again at verse 5. Confessing our faith is essential. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And to be baptized into Christ was the very thing that those in Acts chapter 2 needed when they asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." If one is a child of God but has fallen away, his first step in casting all his cares on the Lord involved his returning to the Lord. That was Simon's problem in Acts chapter 8. Simon believed that once again he could be placed on a pedestal and receive some kind of praise because of the position that he had if he could only give the ability to others to perform miracles. When he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power." But Peter rebuked him of his sin and commanded him to repent and pray God that the thought of his heart might be forgiven. Indeed, beloved, if we are guilty of these things, we need to cast our care upon the Lord. We need Him. And the only way that we can enjoy the salvation that's offered in Him is through our submission to His will. As Peter writes, he's writing to troubled Christians, much like the Hebrew writer. But he tells them what to do specifically in casting their cares upon the Lord. Now, can we do that? I believe that we can. And perhaps I'm talking to someone tonight who needs to initially obey the gospel, trusting in the Lord that He can forgive you of your sin. He's promised that He will. No matter how great the sin is, He can forgive it if indeed you're willing to repent of it and to obey. Now what if I'm talking to somebody tonight who needs to correct error? Would you trust in Him? No matter how great it is, you can correct it tonight because Jesus gave His blood to that end. If you are subject to the Lord's invitation in any way and we can assist you, Darrell, as we stand and sing this song, make your way to the front.
Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come.
Jesus, I come.
Into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my want and into thy well. Jesus, I